Now, will you open your Bibles again, please, to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20. We want to continue. The series began 3 weeks ago, at least the second part, of Paul with the elders of Ephesus. He's on his way back to Jerusalem now. And stopping by various churches, making brief stops. He doesn't want to go by Ephesus in person. He spent too much time. He's in a hurry to get to Jerusalem. So he stops down the way, coast a little way, to a place called Miletus, and sends for the elders of the church. And this is one of the most tender and eloquent passages of Scripture that we could find in the entire New Testament. In his encounter and his visit with the elders there, we find a great deal to be learned and to note it about the very soul, the heart, and the nature of the church itself. We're dealing with the church at Ephesus, which tells us more about the New Testament church. It's more instructive to us, the church, than any of the other churches. And also, not only the church and its ministers, but its church and its ministry and its ministers. Paul being, as God said, and as he testified himself to be, a pattern for those who should hereafter believe. So he is the ultimate pattern of the church's ministry. He is the great apostle of the Christian church. So we begin reading now in verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know," not telling you anything you don't know, "you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you." It was consistent. "Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house," and from house to house, "testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." He's certain about that. That's not just possibilities. You can look for it. It's coming. "Also, from among yourselves, men will arise." Not those just coming in, but even from among yourselves, men shall arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn every one night and day with tears. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of our Lord Jesus that he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. In the first part of this message, we spoke of the church, put the church in focus, in the right perspective by which we must always consider the church. And that is, it's God's church. It's the church of God and purchased in his own blood. And we must never think the terms of the church in any other terms or sense than that. If it is a church, it's God's. Not ours, not theirs. It's God's, purchased with the blood of God. We must keep that in mind always when we think about the church. And that's the kind of church that we have in mind here today when I begin to speak to you about its ministers and its ministries. He has sent for what we call elders. Elders. What are elders in respect to their function, that is, ministry? When we say an elder, what is he to do? Elder, the word elder just simply means a mature or an aged person, a person of years and maturity. But what are their function? What do they do? Our text tells us that they are shepherds. Uses that in verse 28. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. And the word shepherd really means feeder. But they must be considered under shepherds because the sheep are not their own, but they belong to God. I've heard pastors say this, "My sheep, you know, I don't go after my, these my sheep." No, you don't have no sheep. God's the only one who has sheep. We're looking for another sheep. They're God's sheep. And he is charged with feeding God's sheep. The sheep belong to Christ and purchased with his own blood. And so they're charged with feeding these sheep. Sheep got to eat every day, all week long. Next week, they still got to eat. They have to be maintained with food. The lady's going to, I guess, feed us a little while, some of the meat that perisheth. But what you get now is not meat that perisheth. It's the Word of God, the bread of life, in which is Spirit, that gives life to us. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. There to feed the flock of God with the Word of God. And that is the primary purpose. You've got to do that all the time. That's got to be done every day, every week, all the time. But in addition to that, in feeding these sheep, shepherd is also charged with protecting them against spiritual injury. He's supposed to watch out they don't get hurt, that they are not made subject to it, protect them from spiritual sickness, spiritual disease, infections. And when they do get sick, spiritually I'm talking about, when they get infected, when the disease starts spreading, with nursing and caring for the injured and nursing them back to health, to watch for the weak and the frail, and those who are unable to feed themselves, and to pick them up and carry them if necessary, and supply that which they do not have until they can walk themselves. That's all part of shepherding sheep. Marvelous allegory in the Bible that the Lord has given the shepherd, little lambs and sheep, to portray his people. No other animal like them in the world. So this is what they're to do. He's charged with defending them against predators. The word here is wolves, who would devour and use and plunder these sheep and would draw them out of the flock for a following of their own. There's always that imminent danger. He speaks of this thing without, for 3 years I did not cease to warn you with tears. And he's about to leave now, and he says, I'm not going to be here to watch for you anymore. And he's reminding them of this imminent peril, danger, that's always there. So that is basically the function of elders. That's what they're supposed to do. That's what they're doing, what they're charged with doing, shepherds of the flock. Paul also tells us something about their manner of life, their lifestyle. He's not trying to convince them of something they don't know. He said, you know. I don't have to tell you how I live. You know my manner of life. Elders live among the sheep. They're not off in some other city, some other country, some other place, up in some ivory tower somewhere. I know a friend of mine, he got a missionary in Italy. He's over there and got a few believers. He's pastor in Oklahoma, and he's still their pastor. How in the world can a fella in Oklahoma pastor a church in Italy? I don't know that. But his idea about what a church is, and what an elder is, and what a pastor is. Elders live among the sheep. They're in the midst of them. As one of them. He's sheep himself. And their lives are well known. They don't have much privacy. They're an open book. This is what we have, verse 18. You know, again in verse 34, you yourselves know. Their flock knows the elders, should know them. They live as serving the Lord in verse 19. You know in what manner I always lived among you in verse 18, serving the Lord. Let us not get the idea that our elders are primarily our servants, our ministers, although they do serve us, and they do minister to us, but they're serving the Lord. And they're accountable to Him. Their calling is of God, and not of men, and they must give an account to God, and not to men, and their ministries. And He illustrates this, and He says, now, you know, I've lived among you all these years, this time, serving the Lord, and now I'm going bound to Jerusalem. There's no chains on him. Hands are not tied behind his back. He's not in jail somewhere, but he's bound. He can't do otherwise. What's he bound by? By God, by the Spirit. Folks trying to discourage him. Paul, you don't need to do that. You're going to get in trouble. That's bad ahead of you. I wish you wouldn't do that. Well, he said, I appreciate your advice. I thank you for loving and caring for me. I thank you for your concern. But I'm bound in the Spirit. It's God whom I serve, and I must do what He has commanded me to do. And so they live serving the Lord. Humility. All Christians are humble. No such thing as a proud Christian. That's an oxymoron. I know we get a little puffed up every once in a while. but God's able to deflate us. You can't come to God any other way. The Bible says God resists the proud, giveth grace to the humble. You wonder why you can't get to God? You wonder why God's standing off from you? Maybe you need to get down on a few high horse, get down in the dust, confess what you are. And we never rise above that. The very word believers indicates someone who is dependent and trusting upon somebody else. And if that's so, that Christians are characterized by their humility, how much more their elders? In humility and meekness, that is, an elder must be easily entreated, easily touched, not an arrogant, stern, impassive overlord. The Bible in other places warns us about that sort of thing. The perils of this stance is that sheep can be easily abused, bruised, and mistreated because they won't resist you. They're not going to buck you. They don't have any claws. They don't have any teeth to fight back. And so we must be people who are humble and meek and easily entreated. Then he talks about these tears. It's not that Paul went around as a crybaby. And we ought always going around tearing off. I am confident that the tears that he's speaking of here, although often they may have been literal water running out of his eyes. You ever cry in your soul without even making a sound or a tear falling? Your whole body and soul and heart is weeping inside of you, wrung out with awful groanings. This is what he's talking about. Sorrow and grief and heartbreak, not matters or matters of self-pity. He's not feeling sorry for himself. I got my feelings hurt. That hurt me. I wish y'all wouldn't treat me like that. No, that's not it at all. But out of tender concern for the flock and for each sheep in particular. He speaks in another place of that. All of these things are not only that, the care, the daily care of the churches every day. Trials. And as I speak of these things as elders, you understand, folks, elder is just one of the sheep like you are, and it isn't just the elder who is subjected to these things. You are too. This is a Christian grace. This is not just an elder grace. These are Christian graces exhibited in the saints. Trials. In his case here, he says, because of the plotting and the scheming of the Jews, which were his main detractors in that day. We don't have any problem with Jews. I don't know whether there's any in Bentley or not. Not too many in Alexandria. If it did, they wouldn't bother us. But we have problems with others. And it's always there. The plottings and schemings of the enemies of the gospel. We read the passage a little while ago in our responsive reading that it isn't flesh and blood that we wrestle against. It isn't people. It isn't men and women. But it's principalities, powers and principalities in the heavens. It's demons. It's the devil. When something attacks the church, when something attacks the church's ministry, dear friend, you can be sure it got the stamp of serpent's venom on it. It come right straight out of the pit. It ain't come from flesh and blood. But it comes in the person of people wearing flesh and blood. We need to recognize that. Enemies of the gospel, demonic assaults and accusations and railings and traps and resistance and oppositions. This is what he's talking about. I had it. Daily tears, trials. You know. And I say unto you, dear friend, there will be no valid Christian church, no church of the living God purchased with his own blood who does not have this. Tears, trials, tribulations. The devil is going to hate it with every ounce of strength he has and every demon in hell that he can muster and every deception that he can come against it with. Why? Because it's not right? No, because it's the church of the living God. And it hated in that way. The elders are to be examples to the flock. We see that in verse 33 and verse 35. I'll read again a passage from 1 Peter in this respect where he says the same thing. 1 Peter and chapter 5. Verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples. Examples unto the flock. You see this phrase in our text in verse 35. I have shown you. First he says, I've told you. Now he says, I have shown you. When he says, I'm a pattern, he's not one of these fellows that says, don't do like I do, do like I tell you to do. No, he says, watch me. I have shown you. You know yourselves. The elder has the opportunity to behave like a wolf and plunder the sheep. He has a wonderful opportunity to do that. But sheep also may take advantage of other sheep through their meekness and vulnerability. And elders much teach otherwise by their own lives. Unselfish, sacrificial, self-giving. That's what he tells us in verse 33 through 36. Coveting nothing that is of another's. Now, Paul worked, supported himself at Ephesus. It wasn't that it wasn't right for him to receive support. He said in other places, God has ordained that they which preach the gospel shall live of the gospel. Another place, he said, let the elders who labor among you especially well be counted worthy of double honor. Pay them twice as much, especially those who labor in the doctrine and in the word. So it was altogether right for him to receive a salary and support. So why did he do this? Well, he says, in order that I might teach you that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive, and that I would avoid offending some weak person who thought it wasn't right for the preacher to get paid. Yes, here is a new church here. Here is a bunch of folks who hadn't learned much. They hadn't grown much in grace. They didn't know anything about grace. They didn't know anything about love. They didn't know anything about Christianity. They say, look at that. There's that preacher. They're paying him. He's just doing it for money. That's why he did that. Well, you say, well, he ought to know about it. He's going to have to grow up. Paul said, I have shown you that we will forbear with the weak. That this is the way you do that. I'm talking about the Christian church. Folks, the church of God, which is purchased with his own blood, is like nothing else on this earth. It isn't just right and fair. It isn't just and upright. It's gracious. It lives under the flag of gracious and love and forgiveness and forbearing, tender caring for one another, nothing else like that in this world. And so it takes extraordinary measures of grace at times, more blessed to give than to receive. So we see now the church's ministry, what it's to do. which is prosecuted and overseen by the elders. What is it? Teaching. This is what he said. I have taught you. I have taught you. Teaching. I say, primarily, the ministry of the church is a teaching ministry. We are coming out of darkness into light. Isn't that so? Huh? Isn't that so? And even those of us who are now Christians still coming out of darkness into light. You say, Brother Merrill, you're nearly 70 years old. Look like you'd learned something by now. Yeah, it does. It looked like I would have learned a lot of things by now, but you know, I'm still learning. We're always coming out of darkness into light. What can do that? The Word of God. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. It's a city set on the hill. It's those seven lampstands with the oil that flows to them, giving light in the Word. Teaching. It is testifying. It is declaring. It is giving testimony as to what God has done. Folks don't know. Folks, we're on the witness stand. And we're charged with telling the truth. We testify what God has done, what has been accomplished in Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. We also testify as what God requires us and what God promises. Isn't that a marvelous thing? To testify in this old wicked, darkened midnight world where people are hopeless and dying, perishing in despair, and confusion and disorder. Testifying what God has done, what He has said, what He requires, and what He promises. Well, what is that? The Bible says it's the whole counsel of God. Every action, every decision, every conclusion, every thought, every feeling, every emotion, every affection must be brought into subjection to the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 through 5. I'm not going to go read it to you. You remember it says, when they're bringing every thought into obedience to Him. Oh, it isn't just, you know, the Bible is, you know, we need that every once in a while. No, folks, you need the Word of God to order all our lives. I must be able to give an answer for every thought in my mind, every way that I feel. If it doesn't add up to the Word of God, something wrong with it. Every action, every decision, everything I say, the Word of God, the whole counsel of God. Repentance toward God. God's our righteous God. We need to repent toward Him. I got sins, they sinned against Him. Who am I going to repent to? Repent to Him. Get on your face before Him. I can't help you. He can. I can't forgive you. He can. And faith toward Jesus Christ. How, on what grounds is He going to forgive me? For the fact that Jesus Christ has offered Himself and His body as an altogether sufficient offering for sin. Oh, but Brother Merrill, I'm a murderer. He died for murderers. Yeah, but I'm a confirmed thief. He died for thieves. I lie. I'm a pathetic, I'm a pathological liar. He died for liars. I'm a drunkard. I can't help myself. I'm a dope addict. He died for drunkards and dope addicts. Could that be true? Yes, that's what He died for. I wish I could believe that. Faith toward Jesus Christ. Anything and all things that are profitable, and finally, diligently warning of perils to come. Now, where do we do that? Where do we do this teaching, this testifying? Well, we do it in public, like we're doing it right now. in our church gatherings, by our preaching, our sessions of instructions, our Bible studies, our exhortations, our discussions that we have amongst us, between ourselves. We also do it privately and house to house. A lot of folks use this passage here for house to house visitation and soul winning. And I suppose that's involved, but it's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about where he does the teaching, where he's doing the preaching, personal counseling, one-on-one interaction, getting down into each other's personal lives and problems and defeats and victories and joys and sorrows. Everybody got those? Huh? You got some victories, you got some defeats, you got sorrows, you got heartaches, you got joys, you got problems. Repentance and forgiveness, house to house, one-on-one, individually, learning to deal with our problems by learning from other people's problems, how they found help and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Two more things, and I'm going to be through. They won't be quick, though. The first is this phrase, take heed. Verse 28. Therefore, take heed. Take heed. First of all, dear friends, let's take heed to ourselves. Oh, we are not qualified to pluck specks out of other people's eyes while we got two befores in our own. Take heed to yourself. So, first fellow I need to watch for, the first sins I need to watch for is myself. Then finally to all of those whom God has charged us to watch for. Hebrews 13:17, he says, God has made these to watch for your souls. And we have to watch for souls of others. Everybody's got some souls to watch for. Maybe a child, maybe a mama, maybe a daddy, maybe a brother or a sister, maybe a neighbor, rather than a whole church full of folks. But dear friend, you've got souls to watch for. In view of the perils, and those perils that he speaks of from verse 29 through 31. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. You see, dear friend, to the wolf, sheep are just meat. That's all they are. They just chunk of meat. They're not sheep, they're meat. They are prospects to be plundered. This is the wolf's perspective toward the sheep. They are prospects to be plundered, which are used to fatten himself in pride and power and possessions. They come in, the Bible says, from without. Watch for them. But not only do they come in from without, but they arise from within. And if I understand this passage correctly, this is what Paul is saying. Some of you fellows weeping on my neck right now, from among you are going to rise wolves. That's a frightening thought, isn't it? For those who weep with you and love with you, some sooner or later to act like a wolf. How do we know that? We're going to watch for them. How are we going to know that? When they start behaving like wolves. When somebody starts behaving like wolves. We also need to watch lest we also, I may start behaving like a wolf. Well, I'll give you some illustrations. You look around. Well, there's a little old weak fella. I could use him. He's in kind of over a barrel right now. I could take advantage of him and get a lot out of him for nothing. There's some meat for me. Here's another look at that. Well, there's a fellow who got some money. Mm-hmm. Well, I get my own personal milk cow. I just, you know, he's Christian. He be generous. I'll get up there, and I'll work him for what I can get out of him. And here's another one who looks over there, and he says, well, that fellow's my way. He's blocking my progress, and he's going to be a little trouble. Says, I will get rid of him. I'll eat him up. I'll get him devoured and get him out of the way. That happened in churches, yes. What do you think would happen? Folks start eating each other? Well, this is what the Bible calls biting and devouring. When you start regarding people not as God's sheep, God's precious loved ones, but something to be plundered and used and abused for whatever you want to. You need to watch yourselves. And then finally, in verse 24, we're told the only thing that really matters. Paul puts it so succinctly here in verse 24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of grace. The only thing that really matters, not dodging the trials and tears. Well, you stalked on my heart one time, and you'll not get another chance to do that again. I'm not going to go through that anymore. No, we can take the trials and tears again and again and again. Not dodging that. Not dodging the chains and tribulations. Not trying to make that a criteria. Not that I get my rightful compensation for my labors. I've earned it. I deserve it. I got it coming. Pay me. That's not the criteria. Not even my own life. Verse 24, nor do I count my own life dear to myself. None of these things must move us. What is it? Oh, that I might finish my course with joy. That I might finish my course with joy. We've talked a little about the years. God has been good to us. God has brought us through it. He's going to bring us through some more. And on down at the end, folks, you're going to look back at all those things you go through. And they will seem as nothing but a dream. They've passed by. But the test is, do they keep the faith? Have I finished my course? And have I done it all with joy? Am I clear from the blood of all? I haven't shunned. I haven't kept anything back from you that was profitable. I haven't held back that which was necessary for your salvation. I've declared the whole counsel of God, warning everyone night and day, but most of all, testifying to the gospel of the grace of God. What a wonderful privilege. What a life to be lived. Because you see, dear friend, one of these days you're going to be where the Apostle Paul was, and just a little bit later. And that's going to be at the end. Nothing going to matter then, except that I finish my course with joy, faithful to Him who called me, set me in His own church, purchased by His blood. Amen.